Please take your Bibles and turn this morning with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We're now studying verses 22 and 23 in our series on bad and good habits. We've already looked at bad habits or bad fruit, and now we're considering good habits or good fruit as we find them in verses 22 and 23. In our last two times together, we considered the phrase that is found in the first part of verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. And it was that last part of that phrase, of the Spirit, that drew attention to my heart. And I felt the need to answer a few questions before we actually started looking at verses 22 and 23. And the three questions that we addressed were, who is the Holy Spirit? Who gets the Holy Spirit, and what does the Holy Spirit do? And in our first question, we learned that the Holy Spirit is a person, he is a spirit, and he is God. In our second question, we learned that only believers get the Holy Spirit. The very moment of belief, you receive the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible tells us in Romans 8, 9, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not his. So there's no such thing as a Christian without the Holy Spirit. And now in our third question we dealt with, and we were talking about what the Holy Spirit does, and in essence we said the Holy Spirit is making us godly. And we're essentially going to see that right here in verses 22 and 23, because that's what this fruit that is mentioned, I have to be careful with how I say this, because this is not the fruits of the Spirit, and then you have nine fruits listed here. This is one fruit. This is the fruit, singular, the fruit of the Spirit. And let me just take a moment and read this. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Just remind you of one thing here. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit. As I pointed out a few times, that this is a contrast against the deeds of the flesh that are mentioned in verse 19 and through 21. He lists the deeds of the flesh, and then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is this. Let me also say something else. The end of verse 23, it says, against such there is no law. You don't want to restrain the fruit of the Spirit. That's what law does. Law restrains a certain behavior. What you do want to restrain is what's listed in verses 19 through 21. You want to restrain the flesh. And that's what law does. Law restrains that. And then if you violate law, then it brings about consequences, hopefully to teach you not to violate that again. But again, with the fruit of the Spirit, and what we find here in verses 22 and 23, we do not want this to be restrained. Now, we're going to look at the first one in the list, and what's it say? The fruit of the Spirit is love. And again, before we do that, let me make a few more observations. And I want to make some observation, again, about the fruit. I started out by mentioning to you that this is singular, the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. I've heard a lot of people say that. It's just like the book of Revelation. They'll say, turn to the book of Revelations. It's one revelation. You read it in chapter 1, but I don't think that there's anything there. They just don't realize what they're saying. But this, in case that we find here in verse 22, it doesn't use the plural. It uses the singular. It says right here, the fruit of the Spirit is. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are. This is one fruit, one fruit. And he's using this metaphor right here, as he does with all of these things. When he uses fruit, and then he identifies these nine characteristics that occur in the life of a yielded believer, he's using a metaphor here. And as we talk about metaphors, we talk about meanings that he has given, like in John chapter 15, Jesus says that I am the vine and you are the branches. That's another metaphor. And we have to stay connected to the vine, right? For sustenance, for life. You go out there and you cut off something from the vine, what's going to happen? It's going to die. We have to stay connected. Have to stay connected to Christ. We have to abide in Christ. And as a result of our salvation, we will continue to abide. Now, the Holy Spirit produces nine characteristics in the life of a yielded believer. And the wonderful thing about this is you get it all at one time. It all happens all at once. Some of us might have to take a magnifying glass out and look around and see some of this, but you get all nine. You don't get love and no joy and no peace and no patience. You get love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How often do you get this? Every time you do verse 16. What is verse 16? But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the lust of the flesh. Every time you walk by the Spirit, you produce the fruit of the Spirit. Let me say it another way. Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Every time you're filled with the Spirit, certain things are going to happen. In the next few verses that you read, you find out what's going to happen. You're going to have a praise-filled heart. You're going to sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. You're going to be thankful. You're going to give thanks to God in all things. You're going to submit to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives are going to submit to their husbands. Husbands are going to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Children are going to be obedient to their parents because children can be Spirit-filled too. See, all this happens as a result, but we got to keep in mind verse 16 of chapter 5 of Galatians because it says, walk. Walking one step at a time. That also tells me that being filled with the Spirit is an absolute. You either are or you're not. You're either filled with the flesh and it's manifesting itself in some way or another, or you're filled with the Spirit and it's manifesting these nine characteristics in your life. That's why we would say these nine characteristics here, this in essence is godliness. This is Christ-like character. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to produce in each of us. And like I said last time, the Holy Spirit is key to our life, key to our Christian living. Now, I know in the past people have veered away from having much to do with the Holy Spirit for fear of being misunderstood. And we have groups that teach things about the Holy Spirit that we don't agree with here. And so to keep from being identified with that group, we kind of shelter ourselves and we lean heavy on another aspect of the Godhead, but that's wrong. We are to worship God in totality. We worship the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. We worship all three. The Holy Spirit came to testify about Christ. He witnesses about Christ. He also convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He does that kind of work. He convicts and he convinces. He teaches. And we saw some of that when we looked at what does the Holy Spirit do. He teaches us. He grows us in the Word. He makes it plain to us. He helps us to understand it. And so he's key. And the key of your life is to get closer and closer to Christ, to grow in your sanctification, to grow in being holy before the Lord. And to do that, you have to be filled with the Spirit. You have to walk by the Spirit. Now, again, being filled with the Spirit is not some mystical kind of thing. It's just simply letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. It's being obedient to the Word of God. It's obeying the Word of God. So that means, since it's not something mystical, but it's something concrete, that I can do it when I don't feel like doing it. In fact, I have to force myself to yield, because that's what it is. You're yielding your life to God. It doesn't happen just at salvation. This is something that has to go on all the time in our life. We have to yield every day. Just as I said last week, we should be examining ourselves every day, not just when we're doing the Lord's Supper. We should be examining ourselves all the time. Am I walking by God's Spirit? Am I yielding to Him? Am I obeying Him? Am I letting the Word of Christ richly dwell within me? Am I thinking on things that are right? Am I investing in my life by putting the truth in my heart? And that should be going on every day. Now, the Bible has much to say about fruit. It's mentioned 106 times in the Old Testament, 70 times in the New Testament. So there's a few things to mention there, right? Even under the covenant of law, a believer produced good fruit, but it was only by God's power. He didn't produce this on his own. Neither can you and I produce this on our own. Hosea 14 and verse 8 says, from me comes your fruit. That's what the Lord said. From me comes your fruit. What you produce in your life that's good, that mimics these characteristics or are these characteristics in verses 22 and 23, this is the Lord at work in you. So when you look at your life, and you have the joy of the Lord, and you have this peace, and this patience, and this kindness, and this all of this going on in your life, that is evidence to you God is at work in you. You want to see the Lord work? Look for this. Look at the fruit that's being produced in your life. You're producing one fruit or another. It's either bad fruit or good fruit. And we spent 12 weeks talking about bad fruit, so you can't ask me what it is. There's more than 12 weeks of it in Scripture, but we looked at that. And you just look up there at verse 19. There's your bad fruit. He says it's the deeds of the flesh. Again, if you're not walking by the Spirit, then you're walking by the flesh. It's one or the other. And it's so absolute that you could be filled with the Spirit right now and 2 minutes later not. You could have your child sitting next to you and you're filled with the Spirit and you just sang some songs and you just read some Scripture and you're feeling like you're in tune with the Lord and at peace and you're feeling all these things, and all of a sudden your child does something. Maybe they spill something or they're talking or one of them pulls another one's hair, and now you're in the flesh. You're not in the Spirit anymore. You're in the flesh, right? It's that absolute. You're riding to church. You got up this morning and you got prepared and you're praying in your heart on the way and you're driving and you're looking in the mirror. There's those kids again. And now you can't reach them. We can't reach them with that big old van. You need to get us a tennis ball, bounce it off the windshield and shoot it to the back. You know, but anyway, you look back there and you can't even get to them. It's even worse in church when kids sit away from their parents and they're making noises. At least if you're sitting next to them, you know, husbands, the elbow in the side and the ribs. You know, if you fall asleep, you get the elbow. I heard a guy say one time, he used to be a preacher, and he's doing some other things now, but he said that there was this guy that kept falling asleep in church, and his wife decided to get some Limburger cheese. And he fell asleep one last time, and she stuck that Limburger cheese right by his nose. The problem was what he said afterward. He said, "Get your feet out of my face!" I think they both had an interesting ride home when that was over, right? The Bible tells us, and it uses this analogy of fruit to describe activity in our life. For example, Hebrews 13 and verse 15. It says, "Through him then let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name." Now, did you hear all that? Praising God by being thankful is referred to as spiritual fruit. On how clear you can get into that. If on my lips I'm giving thanks to God, therefore I'm praising God, I am bearing fruit, spiritual fruit, good fruit in my life. Now, what is it if through those same lips and you're complaining? Is that good fruit? What if you're using those lips for cussing? You got bad language coming out of your mouth, filthy language. The Bible says, don't let unwholesome words proceed out of your mouth. And the word unwholesome means corrupt words, putrid. You ever heard that word? Putrid. Filthy language. Don't let filthy language come out of your mouth. And I've been around some people that say they're Christians, and I'm not saying they're not just because this happens, but they need to clean up their mouth. And it discourages other believers who are working to try to clean up their mouths or making sure that their mouths are clean. But it discourages even more when you're trying to witness to somebody. And you're at the same place, and this person says they're a Christian, but they got a filthy mouth, but you don't speak like that. And it's messing up your testimony, even though you don't talk like that. It's giving Christianity a bad name. That's why I've said on other occasions that when someone acts like a non-Christian but says that they're a Christian, you want to go up to them and say, "Hey, listen, don't tell anybody you're a Christian." Because right now, they can't see it. You're doing all these things. You're saying all these things. And you're giving the church a bad name, especially since we go to the same church. And so sometimes that happens. But again, if I am giving thanks to God, that's praise and that is fruit. 1 Corinthians 16:15, it says this, "Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for the ministry of the saints. What's that talking about? What's the spiritual fruit there? Well, that's winning someone to Christ. Salvation is spiritual fruit. You see somebody get saved, that's spiritual fruit. Colossians 1:10 says, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. Then it says, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And there, spiritual fruit is talking about godly work in general in your life. So again, Scripture uses these metaphors. Spiritual fruit is what we want to produce, but we want to produce what we're seeing in this list. But I want you to notice also about that. All of that is action fruit, is action and attitude. The attitude is I want to praise God. The attitude is I want to be thankful. So the action is what comes out of my mouth, thanksgiving, because he says the fruit of the lips. It's not just being grateful in your heart, but it's coming out of your mouth. Winning someone to Christ, that's action fruit based upon the attitude that you want to see people come to know the Lord. Good works produced in your life in general is all of that, is that you have the attitude that you want to glorify God. You want to produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life, which again is not something you can produce, but it's something the Spirit produces in you. This is what he does with your life. That's why when we look at verses 22 and 23, and we have to say that this is godly living. This is godly living. Well, let's go ahead and look at the first one in the list. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Is love. Have you ever tried to define love? I mean, we have our fellowship time, and I'll take a hug a neck and all that. And like Tom said, this has always been the huggingest church, and I hope it stays that way. But we express love like that. But is that defining love, or is that describing it? It's describing it, isn't it? It's seeing it. You're seeing a description of love. You're seeing action take place, you know, by sharing hugs and sharing in those moments. That's an action. You know, the Bible never defines love other than by action. You say, well, what about 1 Corinthians 13? Well, we'll read that in just a minute, but 1 Corinthians 13, do you know that those are not verbs? They're adjectives. Love is patient. Love is kind. Those are adjectives. Not verbs. So it's describing love. And I have sat in my chair for the last 3 days. A couple of the reasons why I sat in that chair because I pulled my back out and I couldn't do much. But as I was sitting there reading, that's what I kept seeing, is action. We want the attitude, right? We don't just go through the motions. We want not only the action of love, but we want the attitude of love. But I want you to notice here, if you look there at verse 22, love is interlinked with the other eight. You cannot have one without the other. It's like I said a few moments ago. You don't get love but have joy. You don't get peace but need love. They're all connected to each other. Second thing I would say, love is also first in the list. And you say, well, why is it first in the list? Because love is the greatest. It's the greatest thing that you and I can pursue. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, but now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is what? Love. And that's also because love is to dominate our lives. It's to dominate everything that we do. We have been given the love of God by the Holy Spirit. Not only does it say it in this passage, but it says it in Romans 5:5, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So the Holy Spirit is responsible for this. Again, that's at salvation, but this going on all the time in our lives, that's being yielded to God all the time. Love also, and I've already pointed this out, it contrasts the deeds of the flesh because it's selfless. What are the deeds of the flesh? Selfish. You look at the list in verses 19 to 21, that is all self. That's all selfishness. That's all about you and what you want and what you can get. And no one benefits from it but you. But in verses 22 and 23, everyone benefits from that. And it's very selfless. Let me show you this in action in Romans chapter 12. Go with me to Romans chapter 12. And you'll see what I mean as I go through this, and you see the selflessness of it, because when you look at Romans 12, and you start there at verse 9, in fact, it actually starts before verse 9, you're offering yourself up as a living sacrifice on the altar there, Chuck Swindoll says the problem with a living sacrifice, it wants to crawl off the altar. So you have to be consumed daily and die daily. And then, of course, he goes into spiritual gifts. That's selfless because your gifts are not for you. Your gifts are for your neighbor. Your gifts are for each other. My gifts are not for me. My gifts are for you. Your gifts are for me. Your gifts are for each other. We all have spiritual gifts. We all are to use them to minister to the body. They're all for that purpose of ministry. In verse 9, look how it begins. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. In Greek, it just says, love unhypocritically. Love sincerely. And then at this point, it defines what it means. It defines what it means to love without hypocrisy. Look at that in verse 9. It abhors what is evil. It clings to what is good. That's the kind of love we're talking about here. Look at verse 10. It's devoted to one another in brotherly love. It gives preference to one another in honor. Verse 11. It does not lag behind in diligence. It's fervent in spirit. It serves the Lord. Verse 12. It rejoices in hope. It perseveres in tribulation. It's devoted to prayer. Verse 13. It contributes to the needs of the saints. It practices hospitality. Verse 14, it blesses and does not curse. And in this context, you might be thinking it's just using cuss words. What it's talking about in that verse is calling down divine curses on somebody. You know, God get them. God's going to blast you. Don't do that, is what he's saying. So it blesses, it doesn't curse. This is love. It rejoices, verse 15, with those who rejoice. It weeps with those who weep. How many times have you... I mean, we rejoice with people that rejoice. We hear something good, we rejoice with them, we're excited for them. How many times have you cried with them when they're hurting? Verse 16, it's of the same mind toward one another. It's not haughty. It's not, like verse 17 says, haughty in mind or pride for, putting yourself above someone else. It associates with the lowly, verse 17. It's not wise in its own estimation, verse 17. It never pays back evil for evil, but it respects what is right in the sight of all men. Again, this is building off of verse 9 when he says, love without hypocrisy. When you love without hypocrisy, this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to be seen. Again, it's describing love. But you notice in this list, in order for me to love without hypocrisy, I've got to have the attitude of it. I've got to hate evil, and I've got to love truth. Love what is good. Goes on, verse 18, it's at peace with all men. Verse 19, never takes vengeance. Verse 21, it's not overcome by evil, but overcomes evil with good. This is the kind of love the Holy Spirit produces. By the way, this is not the love the world produces. The love the world produces is fleshly, is sensual. Let me have you now to go to 1 Corinthians 13. Everybody should know that chapter as the love chapter. Just within the context of what you find here, chapter 12 is dealing with the abuse of spiritual gifts. Chapter 14 is dealing with the abuse of tongues, another spiritual sign gift that was in the fellowship. And right between those two abuses is the love chapter. All of our gifts have to be motivated and carried out by love. I think that's what he's saying in chapter 13. But if you look down at verse 4 and just read it down to verse 7 as I read it, you get again another description. These are adjectives, not verbs. This is describing love. It says, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Some years ago when I was in the litany of doing a lot of weddings, I decided that I would use this section as the vowels for the potential husband and wife to share with each other. And they would say these back to each other because I just wanted them to hear this description of love. You know, you're all in this starry-eyed moment. You're not going to remember much of what's going to be said, but I want you to hear the description of love. This is love. You're infatuated with one another right now, but this is what holds everything together. This is how we're to live every day. One commentator says, in these verses, the fullness of love is described, in each case, by what love does. Love is action, not abstraction. Positively, love is patient with people and gracious to them with generosity. Negatively, love never envies or brags or is arrogant, since that is the opposite of selfless service to others. Never rude or overbearing. Love never wants its own way. Is not irritated or angered in personal offense and finds no pleasure in someone else's sin, even the sin of an enemy. On the positive side, he says, love is devoted to truth in everything. With regard to all things within God's righteous and gracious will, love protects, believes, hopes, and endures what others reject. You know, we have a verse in chapter 15 of Romans, in verse 3, because this right here gives us a picture of Jesus. This is Jesus Christ. This is a picture of Jesus. You want to know what Jesus was about? I just read it. It says in Romans 15:3 that even Christ did not please himself. He had this going on. Yes, he's God, and that's why. But this is the epitome of what Paul is talking about right here. See, the flesh is not selfless, and we know that by what it manifests. Love gives. The flesh does what? Take. The flesh takes. Love has no conditions. The flesh always has a selfish motive. Flesh is always in it for itself. The love the Holy Spirit gives, it's supernatural, just like these other characteristics we find here. It's both given and it's produced. It's given by the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5 and Galatians 5:22. It's produced in the life of a believer who walks in the Spirit. So again, how do we define love? Well, we describe it. The ancient Greeks called love by various terms. They called it the madness of the gods. That's a horrible view. Modern psychologists define it as the strong desire for emotional union with one another or with a person. But what actually is love, it means, as they write, and this person writes, so many different things to different people. You just survey a few people and ask them, what is love? And you'll hear some interesting things like this. Songwriters describe it as, whenever you're near, I hear a symphony. Shakespeare said, love is blind and lovers cannot see. Please don't go to these people for your definition. Aristotle said, love is composed of a single soul inhabiting two bodies. I would rather go to the scripture and read these descriptions, and it'll tell me that love is sacrificial. Love gives. Even if you go to the American Heritage Dictionary, it defines love as an intense affection for another person based on familial or personal ties. So, in that case, it's conditional. It's based on some kind of tie. Now, the Bible does use several different words for love, in the Hebrew and the Greek, and it's certainly the context would help us to understand it. Some of the words mean affectionate love. Others indicate friendship. You've heard the word philia, city of Philadelphia, friendly, friendship love. You have others talk about erotic, sexual kind of love. That's the word eros. And all these are talking about a type of love. But the love that's mentioned here, and in the descriptions that I've already given you, is that familiar word, agape. Agape love. John MacArthur writes this, agape love is active, not abstract or passive. That's why we have trouble defining it. It does not simply feel patient, it practices patience. It doesn't simply have kind feelings, it does kind things. It does not simply recognize the truth, it rejoices in truth. Love is fully love only when it acts. So we want to see it. So what's it mean that the fruit of the Spirit is love in the life of a believer? It means now we have the power to live this way. We're different people. Since God, the Holy Spirit, has lavished the love of God into our hearts, we have the capacity to demonstrate agape love, to love unconditionally. That means we're able to love others the way that God loves us, because that's the kind of love that God has for his children. For God so loved the world, it's the word agape. And how did he love the world? What's the demonstration of that love? He gave his only begotten son. So that means that we're able to do this. We're able to love the family of God. We're able to love our enemies. Husbands are able to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And all of this happens as a result of walking in the Spirit or being filled with the Spirit. See why I say that this is key to our Christian life? Because if the Holy Spirit's going to do all of that and produce all of that in our life, we have to make sure that we're connected to him. Now, you have the Holy Spirit as a child of God. We've already established that fact. But you got to yield to him. There has to be an activeness on your part to die to yourself daily, moment by moment. Because to walk in the Spirit, in fact, in Ephesians 5, it's used in the passive voice. It says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. That's used in the passive. Passive means that something else has to act upon the subject. Someone outside of you. That is a command also. Your command to be filled with the Spirit, but you can't fill yourself. The Holy Spirit is the one that does that. So what is he saying that you have to do? You have to get out of the way and let him fill you. Let him control you. And how you do that is by actively praying, actively reading the Word of God, actively dealing with sin in your life. It's not sit down and sit back and like you used to hear years ago, let go and let God. It makes no sense. You can't just sit there passively doing nothing. Because you have the new life of God within you, it produces activity. And this is the activity the Spirit wants to produce. He wants to produce this love in your life, this joy, this peace. All of this that we've been looking at, or will look at, in verses 22 and 23. But remember, this comes from the Spirit of God. This is produced as a result of walking in the Spirit. If you're not walking in the Spirit, then you're going to produce the flesh in your life. You'll have those moments that you're in, looking in the rearview mirror and you see them. They're fighting back there. They're wrestling. You got to pull the car over and go back there and break it up. But if you're walking in the Spirit, love is patient. Love is long-suffering. You just wait till I get you home. Yeah, that's really what that means, right? Can't deal with it now, but wait till we get home. I can deal with it then. But it's patient. You may get treated in the worst of ways by people, but you take it, and you don't respond. I was telling in Sunday school this morning, General Stanton didn't always like Abraham Lincoln. In fact, he talked really bad about Abraham Lincoln, called him names, kind of like what we're seeing in the world today, how people are treating Trump. Well, the time came for Abraham Lincoln to need a general, and they asked him who his choice was, and he said, Stanton. And they said, why? This guy hates you. He said, but he's the best man for the job. It wasn't until, and I didn't tell you all this in Sunday school, it wasn't until after Abraham Lincoln was murdered and his body was on display that Stanton said, there lies a great man. It took a long time for Stanton to get all this stuff out of his heart. But what made Abraham Lincoln a great man? Love was patient. He didn't defend himself. He didn't retaliate. He was the president of the United States, and he could have done, made this life of this guy miserable. He didn't do anything. He loved him. Now, sometimes we think of the idea of loving our enemies as avoiding them. No, love is patient, love is kind. Be kind to your enemies. They need something to drink, you give them something to drink. You don't pour in their arsenic. You give them something to eat, you don't lace it with some other kind of poison. You love them, even though they are not loving you. But on your part, you're demonstrating love. On your part, you're demonstrating kindness and peace. And you see how all these work together? Because if you don't do that, you're going to be in the flesh, and you're not going to have any joy. You're going to be depressed, and you're going to be angry. But if you truly love them, you're going to heap coals of fire on their head because of the goodness that you're showing to them. You're overcoming evil with good. So what about you this morning? Does this describe your life? And I'm not certainly talking about perfection. I'm talking about direction. None of us are perfect. But are you pursuing this kind of direction? And again, it's only possible by a relationship in Jesus Christ, which is too a work of the Spirit of God as he transforms your life, right? And it's instantaneous. He transforms you immediately. And if you're here today, and you feel drawn to Christ, you feel drawn to the Word of God, you hear the Word of God, and you feel that pull, that's him pulling you to himself. Don't stop it. I mean, some people come in kicking and screaming into the kingdom of God. That's how C.S. Lewis described his coming to Christ. Yield. Humble yourself. Humble yourself before him. And ask him for forgiveness. Tell him that you do believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That you do believe that Jesus is Lord. You do believe that Jesus died on the cross for you. And that believing in him, he will grant you eternal life. And he will forgive you of all your sin. See, that's what drew me. When my friend came and witnessed to me, the phrase that stuck with me was, Jesus is ready to forgive you of all your sin. I have never forgotten that. Because that's so true. That is so true. Usually, we're the ones that have trouble forgiving ourselves. We're harder on ourselves many times than God's harder on us. But he will forgive you if you come to him. You got to come to Christ. It's a narrow way. He's the only one to provide that way. There are no other gods. Jesus is God, fully man. And when you believe in him, he will save you. He will change you. He will transform you. And that's the beginning, isn't it? And every day is a series of changes as he molds you and makes you like himself. So I want to encourage you now, if you're not a believer, that you would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. If you are a believer, then check your life out. Are you yielding to the Spirit? Are you doing what we talked about? Can people look at your life and get this kind of description of love? They see this in your life. They see the work of the Spirit in your life. I think all of us have a lot of praying to do and a lot of work that still needs to be done in each of us, right? And we thank God that he is at work in each of us. So let's pray, and as we pray, and if you feel led that you want to get here on your knees and pray, you're more welcome to do that. Or if you want to pray right where you're seated, do that. If you feel like the Lord's calling you to himself and to receive him for the first time as Lord and Savior, then receive him. Come share it with me. I'd love to hear about that. Or maybe the Lord's leading you to join the church, to unite with this body right here, this local fellowship. Whatever he is doing, you yield and quit resisting. Swallow your pride and humble yourself before him. Amen? Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity to share in the Word of God together. We thank you for your loving kindness to each one of us. And we learn about love from you. You are the author of love. The word tells us that you are love. God is love. And you also tell us that we love because you first loved us. So we thank you, Father, for loving us first and bringing us to a place of surrendering our lives to Jesus Christ. And I pray right now, if there's anyone in here who has not surrendered their life to Christ, Father, that they would do so right now and that they would be saved. Lord, help us to examine ourselves as we look at this fruit in our life, as we look at the Holy Spirit's activity. Do we see these things? Are we yielding like we should be yielding? And Father, if we're not, please, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and that you would draw us in that manner as well. Thank you again for this time together. We pray, Father, as we share in the Lord's table in just a few moments, that you would prepare us for that. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.